Once there was a particular boss who was overseeing a branch of a business that he had been given entrusted with. Someone had deemed him worthy to take the responsibility, and now this boss was overseeing certain people. And yet, before his very eyes, this man's business was falling apart. People were unhappy, they were unproductive, the workplace was just not a fitting environment, work just wasn't getting done, and hope to advance his business seemed to be a distant memory. And at his wit's end, he calls the one who entrusted him with this business, this oversight of people. He needed help. He needed guidance. He knew he could not get through a transition without incredible help. He needed to know how to protect and keep his people from failure that he had been entrusted with. And tonight, a need that this passage we've come to in 1 Timothy chapter 4 addresses is protecting and keeping the church. 1 Timothy, filled with instructions that have been written in Ephesus to lead a church. And we have this entire book of 1 Timothy filled with instructions that have been written for us to know how to order the church and to know how people are to be qualified to lead the church. And so, if you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4, we will be reading the entire chapter this evening. And as we begin to read, if you wouldn't mind standing with me in respect for God's word, we will read all of chapter 4 together. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irrelevant, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy with the council of elders, when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. And keep a close watch on yourself and the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. This evening we are going to be looking at three promises that chapter 4 gives to us. The three promises are, first, the promise of false teachers, second, the promise of godliness, and third, the promise of hope. So three promises that we have in chapter 4 this evening. And before we dive in, let us address the Lord and come to him in prayer. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, we confess that we do not know your word as we ought. We confess that we don't inquire about it as we ought. I pray that, Lord, through this study of your word, we would grow in our knowledge of you, grow in our understanding of who you are and the way that you have ordered this earth. And I pray that as we grow in our knowledge, that we'd be conformed to the image of Christ more and more, and that our wills would align with yours. May we come to this text in submission, knowing that your word has authority, and knowing that we can't draw our hope from our physical appearance or from our birthright or from our standing in culture or from who our parents are, Lord. Our identity is wrapped up in who you are and who you've called us to be. And I pray that we would understand that, and that this text would come alive, and that your word would be spoken through me. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So first we come to the promise of false teachers. Paul obviously pointed out that false teaching was going to be happening all throughout 1 Timothy. This is a theme. He's warning against these teachers who are going to come in and try to lead the people at Ephesus astray. And so we come to verses 1 through 3. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created, to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. These false teachers were coming in, and they were leading people in studying misleading doctrine and coming to false conclusions. And two of these false conclusions that are pointed out are that marriage is bad and that certain foods aren't good. This belief crept into the church in the first century, probably because of the Gnostics, who said that all physical pleasure is sin, that all matter is evil, and all spirit is good. But we know that those things aren't necessarily true. Marriage is established by God, Genesis 2:24, and is a normal thing in human society. We also know that Christ has freed us from the law, Galatians 5, 1-6, and that we are no longer under its food restrictions, that we are, as this passage says, to receive it with thanksgiving. In Genesis 9:3, God gave food to Adam as good. These teachers were like an evil king, using good authority, authority that in and of itself is a good thing, but they were using it and twisting it to burden others and to please themselves. They were taking something that was good and twisting it. So brothers and sisters, we are to dwell and live for what is true, taking things that are good with thankfulness, knowing that God has made good things and gives good gifts. And we know what God has made is definitely good, as we come to verse 4. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and by prayer. We see in these verses that the state of God's creation is that it is good. We see that all throughout Genesis in chapter 1 for so many verses over and over again, and it was good. And yet there is a prerequisite that as servants of the Lord, we are to receive the things that are good with thanksgiving through the lens of Scripture in prayer. And in verse 5, when it says that these things are made holy, it means that they are really received rightly. Just like in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 26, God made all things good, and then chapter 10, verse 30 tells us that it should all be received with prayer. The teachers who were trying to lead the people of Ephesus away from this are like a politician convinced that the political system was designed to make him rich and famous. He was using something and lying about it. Imagine the people that a politician who believed that he would hurt, the rules that he would misuse, the hopes that he would crush, all because he had the wrong view of something and was living by falsehood. We are people who are freed from that. We know we can receive that which is good. We don't have to live by lies. So I ask you, do you receive what is good in the world with a thankful heart? Are we examining it through the word and through prayer? And it is a complicated world out there, and we need to be diligent because of, we see in point number one, the promise of false teachers. And second, we come to the second promise, and that is the promise of godliness. Verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Paul exhorts Timothy to put these things before the church. He's saying to teach it to those who need to hear it. Paul is recognizing Timothy obviously had the gift to teach. He tells him to teach in chapter 1, verse 3, not to teach a different doctrine. In chapter 3, verse 2, he says that an overseer must be able to teach, and Timothy was obviously placed as an overseer. And then now, also in verse 11, as we come to, Paul is going to admonish Timothy to teach these things. Timothy was placed in Ephesus with instructions. Paul didn't leave him alone. And we see that Timothy was a teacher because he had faith and good doctrine. He met the qualifications that we read in chapter 3 last week. And so the Lord, out of his grace, put it on Paul's heart to write to Timothy, giving him these instructions. And there are also now instructions for us to read, that Paul did not leave Timothy alone. A few years ago, I stayed with a Japanese family, and I was helping the father of the house actually paint their whole outside deck. And this father didn't really know much English, and he brought me out to the front of the house, and he handed me a paint can, some paint, and then a brush. And he kind of just generally motioned in this area. Paint, go ahead. That's not what Paul did for Timothy. Paul gave Timothy specific instructions. Do you know that we who have faith in the Bible like Timothy are complete and equipped for every good work? 2 Timothy 3:17. The Lord is so gracious to us that he is showing us in this chapter, as I said before, to how to protect and keep the church through the promise of godliness. That brings us to verse 7. Have nothing to do with irrelevant, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for this present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Paul is telling Timothy, stay clear of irrelevant and silly myths. And that might bring a question to our minds. What are these myths? Well, perhaps they were kinds of legends about the Old Testament figures that are found in many of the apocryphal Jewish writings. We really have no idea, but the point is that they were leading the people astray. And so Paul says, rather than do that, train for godliness. An interesting fact is that godliness is actually mentioned 76 times and is praised in the book of Proverbs. Like Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Or Proverbs 10:2, treasures are gained by wickedness that they do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. Godliness is praised and encouraged here in these verses as being what is most important. And then in verse 9, Paul ends this statement with saying, this is trustworthy. As we mentioned before, that's just like him saying, listen up, this is important, write this down, live by this. That godliness is of value in every way. When you're getting into good physical shape, what's important is that you're consistent. You know, it doesn't really do much good if you say, okay, I think I'm going to run 5 miles. I'm going to start by going to the gym once a week. No, you want to be consistent, do a little bit every day. And that's the same way we train for godliness, getting into good spiritual shape by reading God's word every day, by memorizing it, by thinking about it, by praying it. And also through the disciplines that we have of repenting and fighting sin, all looking to Jesus as our ultimate source and model of godliness. And that brings us to verse 10, where we are given the hope that we have in godliness. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. We come to this purpose statement, to work hard because of the hope we have in God. Because he is our Savior. That we can put forth effort. We toil and strive, as it says, working hard, putting forth this effort. Because as Christians, our hope is one, in a God who is alive, as Luke 20:28 tells us. And two, a God who is our Savior. And another question that might be raised from verse 10 is, what does Paul mean when he says, especially to those who believe? One commentator puts it that God is potentially the Savior of all people because of Calvary. That his work on the cross could have saved all people if God had chosen to do it that way. But he's actually the Savior of those who believe, those whom the Lord calls to himself. We know that the call to repentance is extended to all people. We are to preach the gospel to all. And that, as we read in chapter 2, verse 4, that God desires all people to be saved. And so we are to work hard and to have hope in God, knowing who he is as living and our Savior. If my dad asked me to complete a task maybe around the house and work hard for a job that he wants done, I can actually trust him and work hard knowing who he is, knowing his character, knowing all that he's done for me. Isn't that a great motivation? And that's the same kind of argument that Paul is using. We can work hard for him, put forth this effort, train for godliness because we know he's alive. And because we know that he is our Savior. So I ask you, brothers and sisters, how are our lives reflecting the fact that God is alive and our Savior? Are we thankful and grateful to do his work? Let's remember that it is a joy to be a part of God's ministry, to be a part of this church, even in a time of transition, knowing that he is alive and our Savior. And that brings us to our third promise, the promise of hope. Command and teach these things, verse 11. Let no one despise your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Timothy's hope and faith were placed in something. Paul was urging him not to see that he was qualified based on his age, but because of the maturity and the work that the Lord had done in his life up to this point. He was to teach these things, command these things, as verse 11 says, because that was his gift, as we saw earlier. In verse 12, Paul is telling him not to put trust and confidence in his physical maturity, but his spiritual maturity. And how is this shown? Well, he tells us right there to set an example by your actions, in speech, in love, in faith, and purity. That his actions would define who he is. Looking at NBA player Nate Robinson, you wouldn't really think that he belonged in the NBA. He's just about 5'9 and a little under 180 pounds. But his accomplishments stand for themselves. He is the only one to hold 3 times the slam dunk championship. This guy is defined by his actions, not his appearance. In the same way, we are not to put our trust in necessarily people's appearance, but in the way that they act. And so, I ask you, what are we putting our hope in? Is it in a pastor? A search committee? Church growth? The way we think we run ministries? Our confidence is to be found not in our own appearance, but in the actions actually of Christ, who is the perfect example for us to follow in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Our confidence is in him. Our hope is in him. Verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy, when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. We are to hope in God's sufficiency, giving us what we need. Verse 13 says that we are to be devoted to the reading and exhortation and teaching of Scripture. We do that here at Island Pond because we know that that's biblical. We hold God's word in high regard. Verse 15 says that we are to practice Paul's teaching, to be immersed in it. And what does he say? Change will come. God will provide growth. When we are looking to his word, immersing ourselves in it, and training ourselves for godliness, these things will come about. And in verse 16, Timothy was called to closely guard what he taught, to keep himself from teaching like those false teachers were teaching, and to persist. And why was he to persist? Well, for two reasons. One, that false teachers were everywhere. People from all around the church wanted to enter and lead the people astray. But then secondly, as we see in verse 16, that it saves himself and the hearers. We might ask, well, what does this really mean? Well, we know, first of all, that God is pleased to use man as his means to make his plans happen. To use us, ministers of the gospel, to bring about his work here on this earth. As one commentator put it, salvation is not completed when one comes to faith. To be sure, faith brings justification and the assurance of salvation. But faith also begins the lifelong process of sanctification that continues until the Christian's final glorification in heaven. Also, this is the only verse in the Bible that guarantees the salvation of others. This is a big deal to watch very, very closely what we teach. To be giving ourselves to the exhortation of the word. Scripture and conduct. Those are things to be really, really considered and held. We are to conduct the church in a way that God wants us to. That's what this whole letter really is about. How to keep and guard the church. And that takes humility. Are we people of humility? As we go into this transitional time, I do pray that we would examine the Bible, be devoted to its teaching and exhortation, and continue to practice godliness, keeping a close watch on the way that we serve the Lord here in New Hampshire. Because we are in need of biblical teaching, of godliness, and of hope placed in Christ, who came to this earth, who laid aside the glories of heaven and became man, and who lived a life that we could never live because he was sinless. We know that by Romans 5, because Adam sinned, all of humanity has sinned, because Adam was our representative. And that in our state of rebellion and sin, God did not leave us alone. Ephesians 2 says that God, who is rich in mercy, loved us so much that he would save us, that he would call us his children, by, as John 3:16 says, sending his son to the earth, so that those who would repent in him will have everlasting life. The Lord is so amazing to provide this way, to not leave us alone here as a church, to give us instruction. And we praise him and give him all of the glory for these things this evening. Let's pray together. Our Lord and Savior, I thank you for who you are, for how much your word means to us. Lord, I pray that we would grow in our knowledge of you. Lord, I pray that we would grow as a church in serving you, that our hearts would be warm for that which we would call us to do, to serve those in the community, to evangelize, that the outpouring of the work that you've done inside of us would be our ministry, that we would minister to our families, our coworkers, those whom we meet. Lord, I pray that Christ would be known through us, that we would esteem your way as the best way, as your life that you've called us to, as the best life. We thank you so much for all you've done for us. I pray you'd grow us in humility and in submission to your word, knowing that it is so amazing and so sufficient and so complete. Lord, I thank you. And I thank you so much for this church and how much they mean to me and how much they've helped me and cared for me. Lord, I thank you so much that we can gather here in this country, and I pray that these truths would be reminded to us over and over again that we live by your word this week and go out as people who are equipped, not scared, but knowing that your grace has appeared, that it has brought salvation to all people, and it is training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Lord, we thank you for those things this evening. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.